you're a guest at a wedding, one of the dilemmas of the day is what to do in the time between the church service and the reception. Some people, if their home is nearby, might go home for a few hours. Some go for lunch. Some head for the venue. It's an in-between time, and the time can sometimes seem long to fill. This parable of the talents that we've come to today is a parable in between two other parables. The parable of the 10 virgins is a parable of the second coming, and the sheep and the goats is a parable of the second coming. But sandwiched in between is this parable of the talents. And it seems to me what Jesus is doing here as he gives us this parable is he is showing us what we are to do in the time between his first coming and his second coming. Are we to be people who just study the stars and just with telescopes watch out for this second coming? Are we people who just draw up a timetable of events? Or are we people who try to do something useful and live a useful life? The story basically revolves around a master going away. 3 servants are given money to invest. There's a day of reckoning when the master returns. And then there's rewards for the faithful servants, and there's recriminations for the unfaithful servant. Let me first of all say that all servants are given something, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now the word talent to you and to me means somebody who's talented at things. We might say about a workman, he's so talented he can do anything with his hands. Or we might say about a sports person, they're so talented. Or someone, a musician, they're so talented with whatever instrument they play. But here in this parable in Bible times, the word talent was a measurement of weight. Let's say for the sake of argument, it stands for 1 kilogram. So the first servant is entrusted with 5 kilograms of silver, the second with 2 kilograms of silver, and the third with 1 kilogram of silver. And the point is that each of them got something. None of the 3 could complain. They were left empty-handed. All had responsibility. All now had a job of work to do. And what Jesus was clearly teaching here is that no matter what servants he may have in his household, all have at least one thing, that they can do in the master's house. None are standing empty-handed saying, well, there's nothing I can do. I wasn't given any gifts. Some of us, it might indeed be the case that we have been entrusted with a lot of money, that we are very wealthy in this world's terms. The question is, if you have been entrusted with a lot of money, what are you doing with that money? How are you working that money to the good of the kingdom of heaven? Or are you just squirreling it in your bank account and amassing, you're just collecting money, basically? Or are you using it to work for the good of the kingdom, both in the local church and also in the global church? Others are really good at befriending people and developing friendship and fellowship. Coronavirus has stopped us communicating in our normal ways, but as the pandemic ends, it's time to start connecting again and using that gift, if that's your gift, to develop friendship and fellowship for the kingdom of heaven. Others are gifted with children or teenagers. Creche will be restarting soon. Sunday school has already restarted. For others, it's bookwork or administration they're good at. Others are good up front. Others at instruments, playing. Others at technical AV type of stuff. Someone has put it like this: there is love to be shared, prayer to be made, muscles to be flexed, children to be taught, sick to be visited, old folk to be comforted, and a world to be witnessed to with the message of Christ. I think of an elder in a church, and when he died the next Sunday, the doors of the church weren't open, and they had to scrabble around to get a key. The next Sunday, they all turned up and again the doors weren't open, and they had to scrabble around to get a key. The third Sunday they turned up, and they had to scrabble around, and then they started to ask the question, why are the doors not open on a Sunday morning anymore? And suddenly it dawned on them that that man who had died had taken it upon himself Sunday by Sunday to open up the doors, to be there early, to give out hymn sheets, and to make people feel relaxed and welcome, and at the end, to lock up whenever he left. Wasn't much, you say, but he did it for the kingdom of heaven. Or I think of two sisters who didn't have much money, and when the big appeals went out in their congregation in County Down, this church needed building fund money, and along the way, as it is, there's different appeals. They didn't have much money, but they could make jam. And they made jam by the wheelbarrow load. And they sold it. And they raised money that way, and they gave that money to local church and also to witnessing the Christ to missionaries across the world. We all have been given something to use in the service of the Master, each according to their ability. But notice, secondly, that each is expected to do something. I suspect the landowner here in this parable only had three servants, but he had expectation that each one would do something. We might use the illustration of the different parts of the body. The stomach is very different to the lungs. They do different things. The heart is very different to the liver. The kidneys are very different to the eyes. But they're all needed for the body to function normally. And if one part doesn't function properly, the whole body is affected. You might say, well, I've only got kidney disease. Well, it doesn't matter. If you've only got kidney disease, it can kill you on its own. You need to get it treated. And just so in this man's household, servants may have had different gifts and different capabilities, but every single one of them was expected to work for the good of the whole. He entrusted his property to them, says verse 14, and they were to put it to good use. And what Jesus was saying was that every single believer has a job of work to do, whether it's a role in the church or not, whether it's a role in the workplace or in the community, all of us have a part to play. There are no passengers or hangers-on if you profess to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. The third thing in this parable is the day of reckoning. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Notice just in passing, there's fair warning there that the time between the first coming and the second coming of the master will be a long time. Jesus said it would be like that between his first and his second comings. But the point here is that when the master returns, each of the servants is expected to give an account of their stewardship. And so the first servant, verse 20, he reports that he has received 5 measures of silver and he has made 5 more. That's a good return. The second servant, he says, well, I've received 2 measures of silver and I have made 2 measures of silver. That's another really good return. But the third servant, he says, I buried mine in the ground. Nowadays, we would call him risk-averse. And he hands back the same bag of money that he had received, with not even interest from the bank. I'm guessing he's probably so risk-averse, he's the type of guy who thinks, well, the banks could collapse, so I'll not put my money into the bank. He digs a hole and he buries it in the ground. And the master in verse 26 simply says to him, you're just lazy, a wicked, lazy servant. You just couldn't be bothered. And we learn from this that every single one of us will be called to account to explain what we did with what we were given. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And what excites me here about this passage is how, as Jesus teaches about the time between his first and his second coming, he is clear that the work of the kingdom of heaven is going to be done by people like you and by people like me. It is the work of the kingdom of heaven, but the God of heaven isn't going to do it on his own. The angels of heaven aren't going to do the work. But it is people, flesh and blood, people like you and I, at the center of God's plans for the kingdom of heaven. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 3, we are God's fellow workers, or we are God's co-workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. I believe if we grasp that sense of vision, we would be transformed in how we do what we do for the Lord. You know the story of the three men working on a cathedral. The first one was asked, what are you doing? And he said he was mixing cement. The second worker was asked, what are you doing? And he said, I'm cutting stone. And the third man was asked, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a cathedral. A man with vision, a man who understood what he was about, a man involved in the work of the kingdom of God. And the church on earth is called to build a cathedral, as it were, to the glory of God. And if we thought like that, and if we understood like that, what a transformation that would make to the way we do things, instead of just doing things because we've always done them, or doing things because I was asked to do it 5 years ago, or doing things because it's my duty to do this, or doing things because what else am I going to do? The final thing we find in this parable are the rewards for the faithful and the recriminations for the unfaithful. The faithful, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant, the master replied. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man with two talents made, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. For faithful working for the Lord, the reward is more faithful working for the Lord. Being entrusted with more things, with more joy, with happiness, that you're involved in the work of the kingdom of heaven. It's a good thing to be involved in the work of the kingdom of heaven. And there's probably a little bit of a hint here that heaven, that in heaven there'll be a job of work to do, but much happiness to accompany it. And when you faithfully work for the Lord, there is a sense of privilege of contentedly serving that you wouldn't be doing anything else other than working for the kingdom of heaven. I have to say that over the years, the most contented and rounded and mature Christians that I have met are the people who have just quietly got on with the work of the Lord week after week, month after month, and year after year. They're often not the fancy people. They're often the people who will tell you they don't think they're doing anything. But there's a wholesomeness to those people, an integrity and a roundedness, and it speaks of their love for the Master being first in their lives, that it's all about him and not about them. By contrast, the third servant, who got one talent and buried it in the ground, he gets labeled wicked and lazy. He appeared to be a servant, you see, but he wasn't a servant. He says in verse 24, Master, I knew that you're a hard man. Did he really believe that? Because if he really believed the master was a hard man, would he just have buried the money? Surely he would at least have put it into the bank for a little bit of interest if he respected the master at all. He didn't respect the master. He didn't want the master at all. This is a person who appeared to be a servant but wasn't a servant. He had no desire for the master at all. I don't believe he was afraid of the master. He was a proud man. He was a lazy man. His heart was somewhere else, and by burying the money depreciated. The first two had lived by faith. They had gone out in faith to trade with the money to make it work, to make more. But this man, he didn't live by faith. He was just wicked and lazy and more interested in his own comfort and in his own luxury. And so Jesus closes out this parable with the heavy emphasis. I mean, the closing section of this from verse 24 to verse 30 is about the fate of this man who was guilty of the sin of omission, who was risk averse and couldn't bring himself to do anything for God. He's the person, and he's in many's a congregation, who won't commit to anything. He's the person who won't open themselves up to the work of God and to what God may be saying to them. He's the person who won't tithe, as that might leave them a wee bit short at the end of the month. He's the person who won't share their faith, afraid that that might lose them friends. He's the person who's a Sunday morning only person because they don't want to risk going deeper with God or to be seen to be going deeper with God, and so they avoid the evening service and the midweek. Our churches have many such folk, good folk in many ways, but it is fear that rules their lives. It was fear that ruled this man's life. "I was afraid," he said, "so I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And Jesus emphasizes as the parable ends that this man will face recriminations. The talent will be given from him and given to the person who has 10, and he'll be cast out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a real sting in the tail in this parable, saying to people, don't be complacent. As I said to the children, don't think just because you've made a wee commitment that that's covering you. What are you doing for the Lord now? How are you running the race now? If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be following, because if you're not doing anything for the Lord, could it be you're like this third master who had no heart for God at all and found himself cast out into the place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? So as we close then, the question is, we're in this in-between time, aren't we, between the first and the second coming of Christ. Are you just sitting there doing nothing? Or is your life useful to the Lord? Are you putting your faith into action? Are you trading with what you have been given to magnify the kingdom and to advance the glory of his honor and praise, not just in church work, but in the community, in your family, in your neighborhood? Two servants. One had a heart for the master. Two had a heart for the master, one didn't. Two were rewarded, one faced recriminations. I wonder in that day, will you be rewarded or will you face recriminations? Jesus taught this parable deliberately to shock us, to waken us, to challenge us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this parable, and we sang earlier about take my life, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my silver, take my gold.